So we're looking today at Proverbs chapter 19, and I'm going to start from verse 23 to chapter 20, verse 2. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it back to his mouth. Flog a mocker and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning and they will gain knowledge. Whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. Penalties are prepared for mockers, and beatings for the backs of fools. Wine is a mocker, and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. A king's wrath strikes terror, like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives. There's a strong theme in our passage today of punishment. Now, I've been gradually working through the book of Proverbs over a number of years, and the advantage of working through a book of the Bible is we get to passages that I might not have chosen as my favourite passages to tell you all about. But what it means is we get to see more completely what God is saying to us, what real wisdom is. It's certainly a difficult subject, and it's only right that we find it hard. But I think we'll see today that knowing about the punishment of God is a crucial aspect of truly knowing who God is and living wisely in his world. And I'm going to try and force myself this morning to talk about punishment and wrath. It's not just justice in the abstract, because as you see, as we read through, the weight of this passage really is about punishment. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and the theme of there being negative consequences for being foolish is central to the book, really, and what being wise means. Being wise means to have such a heart and to live in such a way that you're successful in life. And that particularly holistically and ultimately successful in life. And that means understanding what the consequences of doing things is. And therefore, because sometimes the consequences of our actions are not evident immediately and don't happen to us straight away, the wise person understands the full outworking of those consequences and takes them to heart and lives in the best way. And all the way through the book of Proverbs, we see that if you live foolishly, you will suffer the negative consequences of your way of life. Now, Proverbs is not just a human book of wisdom, it's God's wisdom. We live in God's world, and he stands behind wisdom and what's right and the consequences for sin. And this comes into even sharper focus in these verses. The consequence of sin is that you will suffer punishment for your sin, and in particular, from God. The reaction that God wants us to have as we contemplate his judgment is that we fear him. And understanding what it means to fear the Lord is crucial, because that is the objective of the book of Proverbs. Another way of saying the objective is to say that it is the fear of the Lord. That's how Proverbs is introduced. So the first nine chapters of Proverbs are kind of an introduction to all these short sayings. And right at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 7, and at the end of that section, chapter 9, they say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there are two ways to live in this world: wisely in the fear of the Lord and foolishly without him. And there are two mistakes when we can make when thinking about God and fearing the Lord. And the first is to say that fearing the Lord is unhealthy. God is love, And therefore, when we see the fear of the Lord, we should just interpret it as something like respect or reverence. But fear, we see, really is the right word. This is how God is revealed in this passage and throughout the Bible. If we're going to really know God, we need to relate to him as he truly is. He is the God of justice and punishment. But the other mistake to make is to think that God is distant and terrifying and hard to please. Not so much the fear of God, but the terror of God. See, there's a bit of a surprise when we come to see what it means to fear God in verse 23. The person who's understood God's judgment and taken it to heart and truly fears him is able to rest content, untouched by trouble. We find real freedom in exactly this thing, to know the God we fear. So we're going to follow through the themes that I think are here in these verses. And I just want to mention a little bit about the sort of the pattern or the structure of the verses that I've read. Now, sometimes I think it appears in Proverbs that there is, I think this is one of those times. Now, it's interesting spotting patterns between verses in Proverbs, and you don't actually have to do that in order to understand Proverbs. It's not always apparent that there is a pattern, and you might disagree with me and say, well, look, it just kind of you're imposing something on here. Ultimately, each verse is primarily for us to understand it and be changed by its impact. But I think there is something of a pattern in these verses, and this is how I'm going to take it as going. We start with verse 23, the fear of the Lord. This really stands out because it's talking about the key message of the book of Proverbs. I've then got a central verse 27, which talks about the instruction of the Father given to the Son. Again, that's a key theme as to how the book of Proverbs is presented. And I end with the king, the chief human authority figure, whose wrath seems to be the culmination and guarantee of the punishments in these verses. So we've got the fear of the Lord, the instruction of the Father, the punishment of the king. And then we see every other verse throughout this section is about four different foolish and sinful people. Verse 24, a sluggard. Verse 26, someone who robs their father and mother. Verse 28, someone who is a corrupt witness. And chapter 20, verse 1, a drunkard. And then the two verses I've not mentioned are specifically about punishment. Verse 25, flog a mocker. Verse 29, penalties for mockers. So I think there's something of a structure, but however you take that, there's certainly a weight of these verses, all pointing in the same direction. The consequences for sin, the punishment for sin, and these three key characters, the fear of the Lord, the instruction of the Son, and the king's wrath. And we're going to look at it in then three sections. Firstly, we're going to look at the sinful fools, those four verses which describe the sinful fools and their consequences for their sin. And then we're going to look at the king who punishes sin, the father who teaches us wisdom. And all of this together, I trust, will cause us to come to fear the Lord in a better and fuller way. So these four pictures of sinful fools, so the first point, sinful fools deserve the consequences. These four pictures are vivid. They're a bit sarcastic, actually, a bit ironic. They're quite arresting, and they have this theme of matching the consequences of what someone does with the sin. Quite a theme throughout the whole Bible, actually, that the punishment fits the crime. The sin rebounds on the sinner. We become like the idols we worship. And we'll start with the sluggard. Picture this image. This is like the ultimate of laziness. The sluggard, the lazy person, comes in starving, and there's a big dish of food. I don't know, maybe a big sharing pot. What would you like that to be full of? You know, full of chicken legs, maybe. Or maybe full of pizzas, pizza slices, or maybe some pastries, or I don't know, maybe some sushi, whatever you like. And they've put their hand right into the bowl. They're starving. And they've grabbed hold of a handful of food. I can't be bothered to lift it up to my mouth. It's such a long way. I'm getting hungrier and hungrier. I haven't eaten anything, but you know, it's just too much effort. I mean, it's all right putting your hand down, because gravity helps you, but pulling it up? Who pulls their hand up? You can't seriously expect me to do all that work. It's a ridiculous picture, isn't it? But it's making a serious point. This person is starving while sitting in front of a bowl full of food, because they won't even make the smallest amount of additional effort. And the sluggard is the person who could feed themselves, but they won't. They just won't put in the work. There's no real reason from outside why they couldn't feed themselves. Everything has been laid on for them, but they just choose not to be bothered. The sluggard brings poverty on himself. Now, we all know this, at least in a small way, I think. You know that panic that comes at the end of the day when you've dithered all day about the important job you didn't want to do and make your life harder at the end of the day when you're suddenly rushing to do it in the middle of the night. We know something of what it means to not put in the effort and then face the consequences. Now, I'm not trying to be a slave driver here. I think some of us feel a huge amount of pressure just to keep doing more and more and more. And the wise person who fears the Lord should be able to rest content or dwell satisfied. At the end of the day, they say, I've done what I need to do. I have what I need. But let me just highlight a sluggardly principle of our society that I think we're at risk of adopting. And that is, our society, in many ways, many people aspire to a life of not working. And that is not a good aspiration. You know, you read these websites or books, they say how to retire at 40. You know, we feel that ourselves, that wanting to avoid the pressure of work. Whatever that work is, you know, serving our family, our job, our schoolwork, serving in the church, reading the Bible and praying. I could avoid these things and not have to do them. My ideal life is on, you know, the desert island or whatever it is that you have. And this verse is just getting us to see, what you're saying is your ideal life is to put your hand in the dish and just leave it there. And that's what our society is kind of pointing towards. Of course, it doesn't think about the consequences. Let's not dream about having nothing at all to do. And let's not give in to the lethargy of boredom. If you become the sluggard, you'll be surrounded by food, but you won't even put it in your mouth. Depending on your circumstances, there'll be all these opportunities to learn and develop yourself, to serve others, to earn an income, to grow the kingdom of God, to shape your children. When we feel that lethargy, let's look to God for his energy. Let's not waste our opportunity. So we've had the sluggard. Now we've got another vivid and shocking picture in verse 26. The child, whoever robs their father and drives out their mother is a child who brings shame and disgrace. They're not just stealing from their parents. They're not just taking a fiver off the side when they're not looking. They've driven them out. It looks like, I don't know, maybe this child has managed to steal their own inheritance. Maybe they've, I don't know, faked some property deeds and evicted their own parents onto the streets. Maybe they're the sluggard, the wasteful child. They've bankrupted their parents with their expensive living. Parents can't pay the rent and they're out on the street. Maybe the parents have been driven out because their child's behaviour is so offensive and harmful. The one who robs and drives out their parents, this verse says, brings shame and disgrace on the child and on the parent too. We know the commandment, don't we? Parents, honour our father and mother. And when we dishonour them, dishonour is what we receive. And if this crime against the parents is not dealt with, you know, they just seem to be chucked out on the streets. There's just shame and disgrace hanging on them, be in no doubt that God sees and will avenge. maybe a specific application to us, is that sometimes it feels as though it might be better if we were free from the difficult obligation of having to honour our parents. Depending on our stage in life, it might be wanting to be free from having to obey them, or respect them, or having to support them. Now, when we fear the Lord, we see that he's asked us to honour our parents. And this should encourage us as we seek to do that. If we're putting in the hard effort that it takes, that emotionally and financially and in terms of time, to look after our parents, the difficult tension we feel when we need to obey them, that's a good thing. That is avoiding shame and disgrace. It's bringing honour. But as we think about God and see him as the Father of all, we see that we've all robbed and driven out God. We want all the good things in this world that he's created for us, but we want nothing to do with him. We want to drive him out of our lives so that we've got no obligation to him, no need to be obedient or to serve him. This whole world is full of children who turn to God and bring who turn against God and bring shame and disgrace. If we want a God of no justice who lets us do whatever we want, then we've created a God who's not even worthy to be an ordinary human parent. This God who doesn't punish is not a God to worship and follow, but a pathetic imitation. No, when we've turned away from God, we deserve our shame and disgrace. Sinful fools deserve the consequences. Verse 28, we have a corrupt witness. Another vivid image. It's not so much that they can't get their hand up to their mouth, it's that they're gulping down a big drink of evil. Their mouth swallows evil. A corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. They've corrupted justice, I don't know, given a false account to benefit themselves. Evil has come out of their mouths, and now they're swallowing evil back down. They've corrupted others, and now they've got a stomach full of corruption. You swallow something rotten, you're going to be sick. And that's what's going to happen to these people. They will have to stomach the consequences of their own corruption. The corrupt witness mocks at justice. We should not sneer at the God who punishes. Don't think that somehow we're above the consequences for our sin. A God of justice is not kind of old-fashioned and cruel. He's a God who sees lies and is rightly angry. God is angry when people ring up the vulnerable and lie to them to trick them out of their savings and leave them anxious and confused and upset. God is angry with corrupt leaders in the world who leave their people in poverty, having enriched themselves. And God is angry with the lies that we tell to benefit ourselves. We would be wise to tell the truth and not to mock justice. Finally, chapter 20, verse 1, another striking image. Of wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Go into the supermarket, you walk into Sainsbury's, and there's a line of wine bottles, and they're standing there shouting out, mocking God and his wisdom. Wine is a mocker. Or you go to the pub, and there's barrels of beer downstairs in the cellar fighting each other, encouraging you to join in. Come on, have some beer. Join us in a fight. Come on, drink all this wine. You too can be a mocker. You see, that they are leading people astray. Now, the message from this, I think, is not that Christians should all be teetotal, because interestingly, Proverbs has two messages about wine. One is that it is almost the epitome of God's blessing. So chapter 3, verse 9, honour the Lord with your wealth, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Right, wine is an appropriate symbol for us to have for communion, something of celebration of the giving that God has given to us. But the verse we just read tells us that it can lead us astray. If we drink too much, we'll be mockers and brawlers. And so we choose to drink, we need to see both sides of alcohol. It's a blessing, but it poses danger and the power to lead you astray. It will shame you, it will mock you, it will beat you up. We can see the damage, can't we, that alcohol causes to families and careers and lives. People ruined by drink. Well, actually, the drink has led them astray. People ruined by being the drunkard. So let's not let alcohol be in charge of us. Don't be drunk on wine, says Ephesians 5, but be filled with the Spirit. I hope I'm not going to sound too patronising, but for you younger ones, when you go to university or when you go to a party, for us older ones as well, we need to control alcohol, not it control us. It's not shameful to say to our friends, no, I don't want to have a drink. Whatever they say. The real shame is when we lose control and stop being wise. So we've seen the consequences that foolish people will receive, the consequences of their sin. And we're now going to push even further to see the king who punishes sin. This is looking at verse 2 and also 25 and 29. Amidst these verses about the foolishness of sin, we see these two verses about punishment, and it culminates this section in the king's justice. Because the punishment we get for sin is a warning, verse 25. Flog a mocker and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke the discerning and they will gain knowledge. You see, some people learn from punishment and some people don't. In verse 25, the mocker is punished. Now, the mocker in Proverbs is the hardened fool. They will not listen. It doesn't matter what happens, they laugh at it. There are two reactions to the punishment for sin in verse 25. One is to be the mocker and to be hardened, and the other is to take warning. To be the simple is how it's described. Now, the simple person in Proverbs is on the fence. They are at quite dangerous risk of going down the path of the fool. They've not yet learned wisdom, but neither have they committed themselves either way. They're on the fence, but they can't stay there. The simple have a chance. When they see punishment for sin, they have the opportunity to learn. And we need to learn from the punishment for sin before we end up there. We all know, don't we, people who've messed up their lives, who have made really serious mistakes and are living with the consequences. And when we hear of someone else's downfall, it's fearful. It's a sober warning to us. And we would be naive to think that we're somehow immune from that temptation. Rather, we want to be the one who is wise. The person who can be taught, verse 25, the end of it says, rebuke the discerning and they will gain knowledge. How much better to listen to what someone tells you and change than to see someone being punished, to face that yourself. The wise choice is to learn before it's needed. I just want to ask us, is there anywhere we've got to the place where we're not going to listen when someone tells us to change? Let's make sure that we're looking at the scriptures to change us, even if it's a hard lesson. And maybe you're feeling a bit guilty at this point. We've gone through lots of sins and punishments, and maybe you think, do you know, that's happened to me. This verse 25 is beginning to give us a bit of hope. If you listen, all is not lost. But verse 29, penalties are prepared for mockers and beatings for the backs of mocker. Punishment is inevitable. Penalties are prepared for mockers. They have been set up. It's something inevitably in store for people who are morally corrupt. This is how God has designed the world. He ensures fairness and justice. It may happen through people shunning you. It may happen through formal justice. It may not even come in this lifetime, but God will guarantee it. The mocker has given themselves no way out. They just won't change. and the punishments in these verses are inevitable and terrible. They've escalated from floggings and beatings, and then in verse 2, a terrible meeting with the king. A king's wrath strikes terror like the roar of a lion. Those who anger him forfeit their lives. One word from the king is certain death. The mocker can't mock when they face the king, or if they do, it'll do them no good. They've got no way out. They will face the penalty of their sin. We can see something similar in the punishments in our society. Now, we don't have these punishments of sort of flogging and capital punishment and an absolute monarch enforcing it. We know about the sinfulness of people's hearts and the injustice that comes from that in practice. But people are still fined. They lose their job. They're locked up in prison. And the most serious never get out. And these punishments are indeed in line with God's will that justice is done on earth. And they point to the justice that is coming at the end of time. That's the full history of the Bible. When Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, he said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this place a disaster that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. They will be overcome by the nature of what's happened to Jerusalem in its judgment." Many times in Jesus' teaching, he warns of the judgment to come. He speaks of the fire of hell. He tells parables of those who faced God's wrath. The apostles preached about judgment when they brought the good news of Jesus. Paul says he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. That was what was spoken to the early church as well. Hebrews 10. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the passage we read from Revelation earlier concludes the whole Bible with this sure picture of the judgment of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords on the nations. Now, maybe like me, you recoil really from talking about God's judgment. We are nervous about even thinking about it. It does strike terror like the roar of a lion. And it's right that we are cautious and nervous and warn of judgment with trembling. But we must know that God is the holy God of justice. So we've seen the consequences for foolishness. We've seen the punishment of the king. Finally, in our middle verse, we see the Father who teaches us wisdom. Verse 27. "Stop listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Verse 27, in a sense, is a classic verse in Proverbs, except it's in the negative. In the midst of all this judgment, every verse has been talking about sin and punishment. And here's another warning. You're going to join in this terrible destiny, the father says to the son, if you stop listening to me. You'll end up being like the child in verse 26, the one who brings shame and disgrace to me and to you. If you want to become the sluggard, the shameful, the corrupt, the drunk, be beaten and flogged and die, stop listening to me. You see, the only hope in these verses is to listen to the wisdom of the Father. And just as much as there's this picture of a human father speaking to his son in Proverbs, the Father we need to listen to ultimately is the Lord. The right fear of the Lord is not just to know that he punishes, but to listen to him as a father when he teaches us. That's what Jesus said. We sang the song about the wise man on the rock, not the foolish man on the sand. The wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, says Jesus. Jesus is the one who then fulfills this and bring us wisdom. In fact, Jesus is the one who fulfills the whole wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Jesus fulfilled this as God the Father draws us back to him in the giving of his own son. You see, Jesus is the one who followed this verse. He didn't stop listening to instruction. And if we're going to be wise, we need to be one with Jesus, sharing in his wisdom and perfect relationship with God. And as we come to the wisdom of Jesus, we come to the wonder of the cross. where we really see how we can fear the Lord and yet rest content, how God and our King and yet be our Father. As we know, we've robbed God, we've driven him out, we've brought shame and disgrace. We need to make sure that we're found together with Jesus, who listened to the Father, followed his ways, and honoured him. Jesus feared the Lord. He didn't deal with God's punishment by pretending it doesn't exist. No, he dealt with God's punishment by taking it on himself. There's one child who suffered shame and disgrace, who never robbed his father, who never drove out his mother. On the cross, Jesus suffered the floggings and the beatings. The king was angry with him, and he forfeited his life. Jesus wasn't a sluggard. He did the work of his father. He didn't rob God or anyone else. He wasn't a corrupt witness. No, he spoke the truth of God boldly. He was no mocker and brawler. He was filled with the Spirit, and he took on himself all that shame of our sin and our failing, everything deserving punishment. He knew that terror of falling into the hands of the living God. And so, because Christ was punished, the shame and guilt of our sin that we've really been focusing and thinking on this morning is taken away. When we turn to see the Lion of Judah, we're not terrified by that king. His roar doesn't bring us the sentence of death. It's only in Jesus that we can know the awesome and terrible power and wrath and punishment of God, and yet find ourselves completely untouched by trouble. We can't come to God as if he weren't the judge. After all, what's the cross for? No, the fear of the Lord is the fear of judgment. But the right fear of the Lord is the fear of the judgment which is not going to happen to you, because it has fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord leads to life. One rests content, untouched by trouble. And because we see the judgment of God, the only wise thing for us to do is to fear him, to listen to the Father's warning, to see the punishment of the King and repent of our sins, and then to find ourselves to come to his perfect Son, the one who took our shame and disgrace, and find forgiveness and perfection in trusting Christ. Let's pray together.